Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You're listening once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Imam Alfred, the host of Religion Means Alive, and we are honored and privileged beyond words to have with us as our guest our dear brother and dear friend, Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam. And I'm going to ask him to give us an opening statement, and from his opening statement, we're going to have our discussion today. Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam, welcome to Religion Means Alive.
Thank you very much, Brother Imam Alfred, for your extension and very, very extension of a very, very warm greeting. And it really is a blessing to be here this afternoon, this evening on your show, Religion Means Alive. And as I indicated to you earlier today, whatever time we take, we must be very, very serious, and you agree, in terms of addressing the human concerns that we are facing in this very, very critical and challenging moment in human history. So, Brother Imam, let's not hesitate to confront the challenge head on, and let's see what we can do to try to get a grip on some of these mega problems.
Would you present to us your take on what these mega challenges are?
Well, from an African American's perspective, a problem of being caught completely napping in a situation now where we have is the president chief strategist in America is bromancing and romancing prime outright white nationalists and white supremacists. Two, we need rigorous enforcement of the protective laws that are so crucial for protecting the rights of minorities and others in this country. But we are faced with an attorney general who was turned down by a Republican Senate committee for a federal judgeship because of openly racist comments. Thirdly, we have a lady who's a brother of infamous owner of Blackwater, who may be a one-woman wrecking crew of public education in this country. And who needs public education more than African-American people? Certainly it has its deficits, but we, of all people, don't want to see the public educational system gutted. And I'm hoping this appointee does not take us down that road. Finally, we, as African-Americans, failed to follow the liberation archetype of blueprint. So we got caught up wandering in the desert. We got caught sleeping with the cores and the deepens in our leadership. And we refused to do the fundamental work of espionage that was given to Joshua and Caleb as a mission. So consequently, here we are some 50 plus years beyond the 60s, and we, after wandering in the desert all these years, we're right back where we started from. Those are just a few, but I don't want you to put me in the position where I expend the entire hour enumerating and stipulating our problems, not just as African-American, but as Americans. You want me to do that? I will.
I would prefer,
got a long laundry list.
I would prefer an analysis of insights of what we should be doing. Perhaps we even should look back down memory lane and see where we have gone wrong. And I'm going
so
to say
we should immediately repent and start obeying the God who brought African Americans a mighty long way. I know you got all these ultra-post-modern secularists in your audience now, sophisticated urbanites and metropolitan players who think they have evolved beyond religion and just the basic idea of believing in a cosmic supreme being. I know we have that out there, but because it's out there doesn't mean that it's right. We need to obey the Creator. And what do I mean by that? There is a blueprint for the liberation of slave people that's contained in both Bible and Quran. And if we have any people that's enslaved on this planet to the day of judgment, if they want a formula or blueprint for their liberation, brother Imam, they must go back and obey the guidance of God and follow that blueprint step by step. Up until the 60s, under the leadership of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, all the way back to Gabriel Prosser and even beyond in the Middle Passage. And at Glory Island, we were following that blueprint, either consciously or unconsciously. That is divine guidance, and is not to be disobeyed. And if you disobey it, you disobey it at your peril. And now we're weeping the whirlwind of Dathan and Korah-like leadership that tried to convince the masses that their minds and their intellects, as a result of worldly empire academic training, is superior to the all-encompassing intellect of the Creator of the heavens and earth. Who knows best as to how to guide us, brother Imam? These Dathans, these Korahs, and others, or the Lord of all the worlds?
I remember when Imam Muhammad came into office, he said, "I have two whips." He said, "One whip is for the white man, and the other whip is for the black man, and on my show I focus more internally than I do on the external. Because it's my firm belief that if we, the people who have been called to God's work, were to repent and announce God's presence through us as a prophetic people, I think our problem would be eliminated. So I'm going to now turn my attention to the people who have been given the prophetic mantle. That is, the community of Imam W. Dean Muhammad. Others have not yet heard these words, and I'm going to speak as an authority on it because I spend most of my time, day in and day out, working with non-Muslims. And every day I meet with them, they are very astounded at what I have to tell them. I think we have a sister listening to us from Seattle, Washington, that for the first time, she's really heard anything of our message. we met on Facebook. There are many others that we have met, visited with, and will continue to visit with men. What has, I can name the imams on my hand, five fingers that really have I seen support Imam Muhammad. What is wrong with those persons who have gotten the message clear, a message for Al-Islam, a message for African America called New Africa, and a message for America called the New America? Why haven't the American people known about this? What is wrong with the leadership of our community? And I'm reminded of the biggest Jamarat on the Hajj is the religious houses is the great challenge where the Satan is. I want you to, if you can ask that question, then we can proceed to some of the political questions. I'm less interested in the political questions. I am interested and more interested in the inner questions. I think the people who are politically qualified, I'm not going to tell you I'm ignorant of politics. I'm very aware of politics and hoping to prepare a son to be what the leader, one of the leaders of these United States of America and preparing others. But I'd like for you to answer that question. Because there are a lot of people here asking that question who are non-Muslims who just recently heard our message. What has happened to our leadership? Why they haven't been able to expand and explain who Imam Muhammad is? Imam Muhammad should not be explained, in my opinion, as an Islamic leader. So that's one of his explanations. But he has said he has become the leader of the freedom movement. So I'd like you to discuss Imam Muhammad as a continuation of the freedom movement, and then move to talk about those who are supposed to be the exponents of his teachings.
Well, Imam Muhammad is a follower of Prophet Muhammad. And Imam Muhammad came out of what was known as the Nation of Islam. And the Nation of Islam had an almost compulsive, insidious critique of the black Christian church tradition. And some of that blistering critique was warranted. But there were some things about the Christian church that's directly tied into the mission of Prophet Muhammad, who the Imam emulated to the best of his ability. And what was that important thing? The principle of love. The brothers in the Nation of Islam, if you look at us, or them, they were driven by a one-sided male drive for power, a one-sided male drive for power, and internally there was a lot of abuse of each other, even though there was supposed to be a brotherhood, fruit of Islam and all this and that. Strong on projecting power, which is all right, but very light in projecting love. Prophet Muhammad said, love is the foundation. I repeat, love is the foundation of his work. Prophet Muhammad loved the Quraysh's tribe, loved the Arabs, and loved all of humanity. Because love was given to us sometimes over the chivalry in the church, the nation rejected love. But Imam Muhammad came along and challenged all the rough treatment that we demonstrated toward each other, abuse, and came as a man that had love for us as Muslims, as well as African Americans, and for all of mankind. So these brothers could not really relate their model what's the fiery, gene-driven power image. This power African-American male, but they were devoid of a deep compassion and love for people. When I came in the nation myself, I could see it. Man, the people on the streets, the Christians that I knew, were more loving and sensitive than most of the brothers that I met. Yeah, we were still going to FOI class and marching together, but with an ice-like coldness. Any little infraction, the temptation to want to get aggressive with a brother. No love. But the man imitated and emulated a man who was a mercy to all the world, who told the world that love is his foundation. And so because the man loved his people the way he probably loved his people, he constantly searched the word of God for answers that could bring life to our people. The same way Prophet Muhammad was in the cave. Okay? So what happened to these imams, as far as I'm concerned? Too much emphasis on maintaining their position, extending their ranks from being ministers and captains in the Nation of Islam to perpetuating their leadership by becoming Arabic-dressed imams. But there was no time in the cave to reflect that, hey, love is not my foundation, so I'm not suited to lead these people. That's simple as no love. Brother, in order to do what we have to do, the sacrifice, the suffering, the prophet also says suffering is his companion. Where we go? Why did Dr. King suffer? Why did Elijah Muhammad suffer? Why did Minister Malcolm suffer? Why did Imam Muhammad suffer? Because love for their people was their foundation. It's sad to say, and you may disagree with me, but I've looked at the role of the archetypal priest, not prophet, not those who came in the aspiration and inspiration of the prophet, but the priest class, some of the coldest human beings on this planet are in the priest class, brother Imam. That's why in hell they're talking about coldness and heat. That coldness is reserved for those who had the book in the word of God, but had no love for the sheep. Egotistical, arrogant, full of pride, want to be an intercessor, looked up upon by the people. That's why many brothers, not all, in our ranks of imams, in my opinion, have failed us. More in the will to power, rank, and status than they are into serving God and the people. Now, that's just my opinion. You may look at it differently.
No, I quite agree with you. I find myself having nothing to say. There's nothing to add to it. Because love, and I will add this, I noticed in the mid 60s in the Nation of Islam. When I returned to the Nation of Islam, I found, and I have offered this as a challenge to Minister Louis Farrakhan, to have a debate publicly with him. I saw his rise as the leader of the New York Muslims, and I was under him, begin to erode love. And I've heard them get up before the FOI class and tell the people, I don't love number three people. I love Master four people. I love Master Farad, the Amjad Muhammad, my wife, and Brother James. I don't love you. I just work with you. So you heard a man spewing that kind of ambiguities before a public. It's going to produce a coldness. If that's the leader of the largest temple in the Islam and the East Coast ministers saying that. And it began to get to the point where I saw brothers that's interested in selling the Muhammad speech, collecting money from the people, looking at what they call sister lads, that is the non-Muslim sisters, but not love and service of our people. I found that to be a true ordinance within the Nation of Islam. I also would tell you that I want you to visit with us from now the civil rights movement and see the erosion of that kind of love of Dr. King. I've never met Dr. King personally. I have been in Dr. King's presence, and I saw a man who exuded love for our people and love for all people. Anybody today love all people and doesn't start with love of their own people and their own family and the closest to them, I think they're lying. Would you care to comment on that?
I would have to say that Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. King, who he ma'am said was our leader. I've heard him say that more than one occasion. The ma'am referred to Dr. King as his leader.
Yes,
he showed great deference for Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Now, Dr. King embodied the almost pure expression of the Christian love ethic, even to the extent that he actually had a sister that was named Christine, a Christian. That was his main attribute, if you ask me. And somehow he intermixed his overwhelming sentiments of love with a strategy of liberation called nonviolence. And he intermixed the two, which is not correct. You could actually be loving and have love as your foundation, but understood that the Prophet Muhammad was guided to understand that sometimes you have to make use of violence as a strategy, depending upon the circumstances. So, yes, he was the embodiment of love, just like our first father, Adam. But Dr. King, out of love of us, told us that he didn't get to the promised land that was needed to get our people bound on freedom, justice, and equality. He understood the love of God and his mercy that would eventually propel us to the promised land. And once one soul get to the promised land, it's only then a matter of the law of multiplication and time operating before countless men and women get to the promised land. And Imam Wahid Muhammad was that one soul amongst African Americans who got to the promised land. But because of some of our love for the material reality of this world life, we took the earrings and threw them in the fire. And in that desert state we've been wandering in, we began to worship the law of materialism, the dark law of mammon, the dark law of what Farad said, there is no spooky creator God, there's only matter. He didn't put it that way, but that's what he was saying. And so The Lamb got us to the promised land, but we refuse to accept his report in terms of his espionage ventures, in terms of the coded life of Scripture. He decoded the Bible very well, but we don't want to hear his report. When he read his intelligent report on the classified information, because we were so caught up in a desert life given to what he called raw animal passions, arid life, air being the spirit, id, ID, giving our spirit over to the id. And because we were in that arid worship, that arid orientation, the Imam said we became like cactus. Couldn't go to the neighbor anymore and borrow flour from each other. Couldn't leave the window open at night. Couldn't leave the door open at night. Because we became cactus, sticking each other, cold, insensitive, without affection and love for each other. But he did say the Creator left mercy, because in that cactus is still water with human sentiments. So I encourage all the brothers and sisters under the sound of our voice, stop trying to be cactus-like hard behinds and open up to the waters of human sentiments that still exist in the souls of black folk. The biggest thug out there still got that water up under that sticky cactus-like insensitivity.
Dear Brother Imam, I have wondered whether the rise of Mr. President, now President-elect Trump, I'm going to respect his office, and the rise of Minister Louis Farrakhan are twin forms of punishment for the righteous, in that I'm going to just shut up and ask you those questions, because it seems to me that these kinds of figures that rise up, one great philosopher said, evil cannot prevail unless good men do nothing. Would you care to comment on that?
Yes, and I would like to spread the blame beyond any two personalities. Let me tell you what I mean by that, Brother Ma'am. Dr. King and now Congressman John Lewis, they were working for the beloved community, but they missed what Jesus said in the scripture. You can have that love or that dove. See, dove is D-O-V-E and love is L-O-V-E. You can have that love or that dove. But if you don't have the light of revealed revelation, the Satan will trick you in your love. So Jesus instructed the people, be ye wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Nevertheless, they did have a sincere aspiration to establish the beloved community. But the beloved community is only the foundation for the enlightened community. The ultimate community that God wants on this earth, that's being prayed about in the Lord's Prayer, that kingdom to come, he'll be entitled the enlightened community with love as its foundation. Okay, now, but these people, they're out of love and their desire to serve. John Lewis went in the Selma, and that hater, the late Jim Clark, accused him of being an outside agitator. John Lewis was a race man. John Lewis understood not just his role of service, but the strategic role of African American people since the first day we set foot on the continent of North America. John Lewis said, "Yes, I'm an African American. I mean, I'm an agitator. The African American people have always been the agitators in this democratic order. But for us being in the prophetic vanguard, the democracy would have stagnated before the Civil War. The march toward perfecting this union would have stagnated before the Civil War. But because we were agitators," and John Lewis told Jim Clark, "Yes, I'm an agitator, and the agitator is that component in the washing machine that get out the dirt that make things clean. And because as African American people, we stop being that highly evolved positive agitator in the American body politic, we're in this predicament now. If we had kept purifying the democracy, God had mercy and sent President Obama to remind us, but that was after years of derelict, moving away from our prophetic mission. Dr. King asked, where do we go from here? Community of chaos. When we lost that purifying urge to serve and to help perfect this American democracy, our community went into chaos. And so goes the purifying American democratic agent, the African American prophetic people, so goes America. So it was only a matter of time after we descended into chaos that the American body politics now also has descended into politics, I mean into chaos.
Yes, sir. What should, first of all, I'm going to address African Americans. This show is basically dedicated to African Americans with a new perspective. This show is not a Muslim show, even though I am a Muslim. And most of my guests, and unfortunately some of my guests don't quite get, sometimes people don't get to understand. This message is for particularly African Americans here in the United States and in the diaspora. That is the African American from Nova Scotia in the north to Halifax, Nova Scotia in the north to Rio de Janeiro in the south, and all the places. I just was reading of a horrific suffering of the people in Venezuela. Horrific suffering, and the horrific suffering of our people in Haiti. It just comes to mind. It's burdening me what I see in the New York Times today about the almost collapse of the Venezuelan society, the more near disaster in what has happened in Haiti. What can you say to the Africans in the Americas outside of these United States? And finally, what we in African Americans should be doing to help the suffering of people, and our people. I mean, these are our people. These people are us. You go in these places and they look just like us. One down in Colombia, there's a whole island called San Andres. San Andres is an island of people right off in Colombia that's primarily African people, brought here like we were. We could have ended up there. They're looking to us for guidance. What can you tell them as they listen in Rio de Janeiro? And we have now someone who told me they're going to translate our broadcast into Spanish and even into Creole.
Well, let me say, brother, these descendants of slaves in America, these our great minds don't get the credit for it. We have produced some of the most outstanding minds and spiritual entrepreneurs on this planet in the last 500 years. One of our great minds, the late scholar of African-American history, I'm very impressed with his work. The late Dr. John O. Franklin, and out of Tulsa, Oklahoma, originally, he talked about the processing of the African people in our historical sojourn here in the West. And he talked about this process in which he labeled seasoning in the Caribbean or Caribbean, whichever way you want to pronounce that. Seasoning. The people in Haiti received their first form of liberation before slavery was actually officially denounced in the Western world, I think, in 1808. The Haitians got their freedom in a way that was good, but in a way that was not so good, because in order to get where we needed to go in the West, they needed some more seasoning. So the Creator, in his providence, prolonged the difficulty of the fiery, initiatory experience of African people in the West by allowing African Americans to be tested in extended years of slavery beyond our Haitian brothers and sisters. And in the South, that initiation even went beyond slavery into the system of semi-slavery known as Jim Crowism, but we were still being seasoning. Now, what was the end goal of the seasoning? The word season is a cold word that if we spy on it, we'll get the answer. The Western Church first initially developed through the auspices of the Holy See of Catholicism. Now, they pronounce, they spell S-E-E, but it sounds like the S-E-A see that's in season. And where do we see the relation? One of the things that the Catholic order gave us when they at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD came up with the Trinity, they projected the wrong concept of son, of physical son, incarnated in matter that was part of a Trinity, when really that son should have been S-U-N, that Jesus brought us the light of the world, brought us the light of divine revelation. And in any historical epic, it's the son of truth brought by the seers, the prophets, and others, that's the salvation for the human being. Not just for those who call themselves Christians, it's the light of revealed truth. That's our salvation. So, seasoning was telling us that the final seasoning oil belly immature. Come from under that misunderstanding of the sun. Then the seasoning process that God has designed for the African and the West would be completed. And the Imam came from under that holy seed. The Imam came into the correct understanding of that sun and season. And so how do we help our brothers who God did not test to the, with this extended initiatory process to be a new man, to be a new Africa in the Western Hemisphere? What help can we give them? We can give them the fruit and the bounty that we receive after the seasoning process was completed in the soul of backbone, i.e., share with them the light of the sun that God blessed Imam Muhammad to come into in his study of Bible as well as Al-Quran. That's the help we can give them. That's the help that we need. With the Haitians still be in their current religious orientation, if they had undergone the kind of extensive initiation. See, in the word initiation, there's the word eight. Ordeals, trial, and initiatory experience forced the people to change the diet, the message that they're receiving, to change their daily bread. And over time, the African-American people kept changing their diet. Booker T. Washington gave us a meal. Du Bois gave us a meal. Noble Ali gave us a meal. Marcus Garvey gave us a meal. The great spiritual lights, three or four I could name, gave us a meal. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave us something new to eat. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad gave us something new to consume. They did not get that kind of leadership. Our people in the rest of the Western world, even in Africa, God did not bless them with those kinds of initiatory giants that kept leading us further and further into the light. God gave us a wise, extended, prolonged seasoning process in America until the womb and soul of the African American people produced a man child in the form of Imam Wahduddin Muhammad. If we're to take that light and use it as a mercy to our African brothers and sisters throughout the diaspora and in Africa, then to all of mankind, we have been forged in an initiatory fire. We're ready. No one can fulfill that mission other than the bottom rail that's come to the top, the stone that's been rejected, and the last that's now first in terms of understanding the light of God. Not first in a dominant political or economic wealth position over the people, but first in excellence in our quest to not quit until we were brought to the sun. And now we're able to resurrect the sun, the universal light of God on this planet, Brother Imam. And we should have mercy and love for our Haitian brothers and all our African descended brothers and sisters throughout the diaspora. Yes, sir.
What do you make of the fact that Keith Ellison has been nominated? I haven't followed recently, been so busy with other matters, to be the chairman of the Democratic National Committee. And and that he's been endorsed by Mr. Senator, United States Senator Charles Schumer and Bernie Sanders.
Well, naturally, for a member of the Association of Imam Muhammad, after Farage's prediction that one day that old touring car would get up the hill in Capitol Hill, and now we got a brother that actually his last name means son of Elijah. That's what Ellison means, meaning that he's a beneficiary of the work of not just Elijah Muhammad, but his biological son, Imam Waqtadee Muhammad. Congressman Ellison is under fire about a statement he made about the Nation of Islam and Minister Farrakhan. He was not progressing the way he is now until he came under the influence of the son of Elijah. That's what opened up the horizon for him. But let me just say, however, and look, Congressman Ellison and I have met on several occasions. I met him in Selma at least twice and in other places. And I respect the brother's work, but it's not as simple. Because he's a student of the Imam, and President Obama is a student of the Imam. And people don't know that there is a clash between the two. You know, I'm a man of truth. Yes, Senator Schumer and others have endorsed Brother Ellison, but not President Barack Hussein Obama. And there's a clash because it goes to, in my opinion, how they look at politics. And hovering in the background, you can see the influence of the Imam involved in this conflict. I can say that because I've been an elected official. I had personally to try to craft a political posture that was consistent with the light that Imam Muhammad was giving us. And I want our audience to hear this. Reveal religion does not support, let me put it this way, getting too far on the wing. Getting too far out on the right wing or too far out on the left wing. Reveal religion suggests to politics like it suggests to all aspects of human life that we should be moderate in our gait as human beings, and we should not go too far in any direction. My brother Keith Ellison comes from one of the most ultra progressive states in the history of this country, has produced some advanced progressive thinkers. The thinkers are almost what you would call leftists that come out of that political tradition. All politics is local. But President Obama, because he had to lead a nation, if you look at his political position as a president, they were more moderate. And so when it came to policy, sometimes they clashed. Okay? So that thing is going to play itself out in determining who's going to be the chairman of the Democratic Party. I'm hoping a compromise can be made between the two in the background. But that's what we're looking at now. Are you still there, Brother Emmanuel?
Yes, sir. I'm listening. I want you to keep your political hat on a moment. And why you think that the president of the United States of America, very wise politician, perhaps one of the shrewdest that ever come out of the line of Africa, is now opposing Mr. Congressman Ellison's elevation to the chairman of the Democratic National Committee? What do you think that has something to do with his feelings?
No, it has something to do with the fact that President Obama feels that the Democrats cannot come back if they try to go too far left.
That's what I was going to ask.
Whereas Bernie Sanders...
Do you agree with that assessment?
Yes, but I might be biased because that's my politics. I can't say I'm completely objective with that.
Can I make a comment?
I agree with that position.
I know I'm going to serve... I'm a turkey, and I don't want to be a turkey. But I happen to agree with the president. I think the worst mistake, and I'm not speaking on Congressman Ellison, but I think the worst mistake the Democratic Party, if it's going to win, is to go left. I think the Democratic Party went too far left before. And on its social policies, I believe a conservative social policy and working for the good of the common man, the scribe and poor, and working to deal with bringing jobs back to this country, sort of a neo-protectionism, as it were.
Well, the thing about it,
I think this is a problem of
Muslims around the world. We've lost that ability to integrate revealed principles. If we're human beings, if we want justice, we're going to advocate a leftist politics. You look at the Palestinians, look all around the world. Look at those Muslims who are trying to be political in this country. When it comes to politics, many of them that's involved in the Democratic Party, they preferred Senator Sanders over Senator Clinton. Brother Ellison preferred him. But the bottom line is in no context should the wise person inclined toward community and governmental life support something that projects an appearance of secular materialism. Now, that's not why President Obama is in his position as far as where he's coming down. That's just more his pragmatic understanding as to where the party should go. But Imam Muhammad would build from the left because it tends to lead toward overemphasis on economics and materialism, the kind of ideas that's taken to the far left by a good friend, Fidel Castro, who passed away today. May God forgive him of his sins. Lenin and Trotsky and Marx and Engels and all those proponents of the late European Newton and our brother Bobby Seale, all those kinds of minds that give themselves over to the late Kwame Ture, Stokely Carmichael, give their minds over to dialectic materialism or scientific materialism. That's the ultimate logic of that kind of thinking. The Imam would be against that.
I would stand with Imam Muhammad that I too was a leftist and for a long, long time, but I hate to say it, I think most of
I was a leftist. And ain't no shame in my game, I just was a leftist. But that was because
I took
that position in ignorance. I didn't understand.
That was our brand. But I will say this. What has happened in the last 20 years of cramming down the throats of the American people, all kinds of social agendas, LGBT, and I'm not here to pick on anybody, and I'm certainly not here to bash the homosexual so-called gays. I'm not a political fool, and Imam Muhammad told us that's one of the groups not to come out against. So I'm I'm not here to bash him, so I'm following his lead. But I can tell you that I grew up in a conservative Baptist home. I became a member of the Nation of Islam and part of the man in Marable who was one of the greatest leftists around. He would accuse us of right-wing thinking. I disagree with man in Marable. I thought he was one of the most awful persons on earth and followed the Communist Party line. But what I think the religious people today are being laughed at. If you decide, I told Cornel West this, after you put me in a very difficult position when you call me a homophobe. Well, I don't object to homosexuals based on my own personal dislike for them. I don't dislike them. I am a man of Scripture, and I try to follow Scripture. I'm not one of the best followers of Scripture either, but I never would tell you that Scripture is wrong, so I'd have to follow what the Scripture dictates to me. What my religion, I can't go and ask somebody, Psalms would say, change the Scripture. I can't say with Congressman Keith Ellison, love wins. I don't believe love wins. I get to say God, and God tells us the believers must win. He never said love will win. Love without the guidance of God can become a form of uncertainty and can be what Jimmy Baldwin calls utter terror.
Let me say this, brother. Now I'm coming into my political calculus based upon my knowledge of the game. I'm not going to say another word that may imply a critique of Congressman Ellison. Now, if you do it, I'm not going to debate you about it, but I'm not going to say another word. We made the point. The brother has an awesome task before him. Allah must see some good in him because he allowed him to get to this point. And I love the brother. The main point that I'm making is no African-American Muslim in this country. And I'm not a bachelor minister Farrakhan. It's just that I'm not going to let any African-American Muslim in this country influence my position before Imam Muhammad. It's just the bottom line. And I think if Brother Ellison went back and did a thorough study of the Imam, the way we've done, I don't know whether he's ever been blessed with the time to do that. Maybe
let me ask you this.
Let's
share with the audience one quick minute. Imam Muhammad went to one Thanksgiving, I think it was 2007, and spent almost, it was either in Detroit or in Minneapolis. I know he drove to Congressman Ellison's house and spent hours with him. So the congressman, and I am a friend of the congressman's, kind of an estranged friend of the congressman's imam, Makram El-Amin. So I'm just going to say that. So I would say he's been well taught. People make their own calculations.
Well, listen here, brother Imam. I'm going to politely disagree with you. Now, I don't know his history, but he needs a history far beyond one day. I don't care if he was with the Imam for 24 hours. And you and I studied the Imam diligently for 40 years. There's no way. I don't care if you're with him nonstop for 24 hours, that you're going to understand the varying, sophisticated, nuanced position of Imam Muhammad on all these matters. Now, if he studied him beyond that day, which I'm not sure, I don't know, I can't speak to that. But the understanding you have of Imam Muhammad has come from years of not only study, but personal contact and observation. And now you even have contact with his son. That's an imam. That's not a brother out there in electoral politics trying to make these decisions as they go along. But we don't really have a whole lot of precedents as to how to apply what we do as Muslims within the American electoral political system. So that suggests patience, in my mind. That suggests pioneering. That suggests struggling until we can get the proper balance.
Yes, sir. Let me turn now to Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam's solutions to the comeback of the Democratic Party. Some have also argued that maybe it's time to jettison former Speaker Pelosi to come up with a new strategy. I don't have any opinion on that. I am a registered Democrat, but I wouldn't consider myself to be a party partisan, so therefore I wouldn't be in a position to discuss the status of the Congresswoman
from California. The agitator Democrat.
I want to ask you.
Well, I'm going to give you the solution because I saw what happened, what's happening now on a mini level in the state of Alabama. And just like you have Tim Ryan, a Caucasian political trying to unseat Congresswoman Pelosi. There was a young Caucasian male that took over the mantles of the Democratic Party in Alabama. To this day, the Democratic Party in Alabama has not recovered because they developed a struggle between the Caucasians and the Democratic Party, like we hear now with some accusing Senator Sanders of getting ready to throw African Americans under the bus in order to try to win back that white working class voter. I don't know whether that's true or not, but these white Democrats, they saw that they had to come up with a strategy to win back Bubba. Okay? The problem with that is that's a strategy that you should develop in a proactive way before the catastrophe, before the major defeat. And in Alabama, I observed it. The African-American political basically was not thinking about Bubba because Bubba was not part of their districts. The wise Caucasian power brokers of these state houses, they draw these lines so that the brothers and sisters can keep winning year in and year out. But 27 House members in Alabama, African Americans, I think about 8 senators when I was there, that's 40-some people. Yeah, you got your seat, and you'll be around to collect your check for years. But once that thing goes Republican, you're not going to have a whole lot of influence. Okay, the problem came with our aging congressional people, period. The Honorable James Clyburn and others, they had good relations with Speaker Pelosi, Congressman John Lewis. What happened was that they stayed in that old black-oriented politics too long, and they did not give the Democratic Party a chance like Obama was trying to do to craft a policy that could appeal to everybody. I know, because in Alabama, I used to go to my African-American brothers that were powers And I used to talk to them about this. We didn't get to arguing or nothing like that. We talked. I went to the big special influence players that funded Democratic politicians. Folks who I got my money from and other Democrats got their money from to win. I'm not going to tell the various interests, but I would go to them and talk about these matters before the catastrophe. And I see the same thing now after the catastrophe with the Democratic Party. The reformers should have been in a position to do these things before it got to this point. We had a chance in Alabama, Brother Imam, and we wouldn't do it. I used to tell the most powerful behind-the-scenes Democratic player in the state of Alabama. I used to go to his office. I said, you know what? We're going to experience a big problem because we can't do nothing but Bubba in the Democratic Party. And the guy would agree in private, and he would intimate to me, the African-American political players had a big role in the Democratic Party. And that interest about Bubba did not necessarily gel with their interests. And he knew that he couldn't convince them to see eye to eye with that, so he was stuck. The last caucus meeting I went to, black in Alabama, in the state out, I told them, look, we're going to find that it's best to get along with our brothers who we fight. Well, I'm talking about these conservative Democrats who don't want to take these progressive positions. But at least we fight them within the House. You don't want to do that too much and get the ones who want to fight you that's out there in your yard. That's really, really gung-ho about tearing the door out down and kicking the door down and coming in and taking over. Because I told them what we saw happen in Georgia. We saw it went down in Georgia before Alabama. We could have learned from that lesson, but we didn't. Republicans kicked the doors in. Several of the conservative Democrats completely took Republicanism. The liberal ones stayed in, but they wanted to then craft some with the working class white for Bubba, and they had a clash with the black powers, and that further fractured the Democratic Party in Alabama, and that's where it is today. I believe we may see a similar development on a national level, where rather than healing the party fractured even more politically.
It reminds me almost of what happened in the Republican Party, and then Jerry Falwell them came in with a counter-revolution, and the rest is history. If there are the parallels, I was just, while I was waiting for your response, I'm reading a review that just came out of in the New York Times called Black Power 50, edited by Sivan Diop and Kamazi Woodard, and the book The Black Panthers. I think we're in a very interesting juncture in the history of America, and it merits another discussion next week.
Yeah, I will say this about black power, and believe me, I know Stokely very well. He and my sister were tight. They worked together in Lowndes County. But the brothers didn't understand the high science of this world life. He meant well. He was a very brilliant brother. He had studied Western materialism and their philosophers. But he was a scripture illiterate. And he inadvertently took the first step to lead African-American people into that materialistic desert with black power.
And we still
African American empowerment, but I don't want no black power. Give me what my grandmama believed in with that old time religion. Give me some God power.
Let me ask you this, brother, ma'am. Do you see any relationship between the Black Lives Matter movement and the Black Power movement?
Yes, sir.
And I want to close in the comments. Yes, sir.
The boy didn't talk about any. See, in that word, Black Lives, life is contained between black and matter. No matter how we slice it, that whole phrase is caught up in materialism. And it doesn't resonate any spirituality. Because blackness, brother Imam, is pigmentation. Pigmentation comes in skin. I know we will say that there's a culture and intangible life that's associated with blackness. I've been there. I understand all of that. That was my bag when I was in my 20s. I understand all of that. But at the end of the day, racial classification is based upon matter. At the end of the day, when you say use matter in the other context, black lives matter, you reinforcing matter. And let me tell everybody under the sound of my voice, when you have matter, then the creation, and our scientists prove it, can be classified and fragmented. Like animals are in species and all that kind of thing. Classified, fragmented. And I don't care how you cut it, if the emphasis is on matter and on racial classification in the West, the rules of the game is designed that black end up being anti-matter every time. And that the white matter end up being the good matter. I would never follow materialism because ultimately in a system of materialism, white matter is going to be the only life that really matters. But when you get up on the revealed religion, the life is not in the matter. The life is within. And it does not cannot be classified according to any kind of physical attribute. We're human beings. We're Homo sapiens. Wiser thinking man. You tell me, brother, ma'am, what color is thought? What color is wisdom? We need to stop playing this world's game, dealing with matter. And the game has been rigged so that white matter will prevail every time. So we go a few years, 50 years, look like we're making a little progress. The next day we wake up, and here come white matter being touted over black matter. We need to get off that vicious circle and make an exodus and understand that the life is not in the matter. The life is in that atom that God created, which is intangible, which is rooted in soul, which is rooted in mind, and rooted in spirit. So don't tell me sacred life is what matters. Sacred life is what matters. Sacred human life is what matters. And every time you get me to talking black matter, you set me up to make black anti-matter, devil food, black, demonization black, everything associated with black is anti-matter. And then all that white matter, angel food, this and that, we know the story. We know the story. It's a wise diabolic scheme. So while I identify with some of the goals of these folk. They sure demand justice by our people in the streets and everywhere else.
But their language is not wise.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I agree with you. We've seen more lives destroyed under the so-called black God than we under the white God. Because what? One is just another answer to another, and it's just a continuation of a problem. And that's why the Imam Muhammad's movement was a sacred life connection. Human salvation. Muslim American spokesman for human salvation. He didn't come out with a black lives, black life. As the Imam said, the black flag doesn't even have power to kill flies anymore. We went from God of Whitehead, black power, to green power, and now we're some of the most powerless people on earth and the most powerful country on earth, perhaps. And I'm going to close out with this question. Perhaps because we have forgotten the most important thing, and that is that God is over all matter. Would you give us a closing comment?
God created the matter. Okay? God created the matter. And the enemies of our race understood that one of the best lessons we learned in our seasoning process was to give Almighty God what my granddad and uncles used to call the Lord, the primacy in our lives. Not that we were angels and saints and all of that. We know better. But at the core, there was nothing more powerful as a general rule in the soul of black folk, other than an unswerving belief that Almighty God had brought them a mighty long way. Now, what do I want to trade in that kind of omnipotent power for some pale pig swine mind mentality of black power?
Yes,
I want that kind of mentation.
I want to thank you, Brother Imam, for a wonderful program. We're going to continue this part two. We're going to talk more about what things should be done, and we're going to further analyze and atopicize the election victory of Mr. President-elect Donald Trump and Vice President Pence. Tomorrow, I want you all to join me for a very powerful
instrument for cutting across you. But I do feel we need to throw this in. Whether people know it or not, Hillary Clinton is now, Senator Clinton, moving toward a 3 million popular vote margin, especially after the votes are counted in blue state California. According to information that I've received, she and her campaign are now supporting a challenge to the election results in Pennsylvania, Wisconsin. They have been convinced by scientists that there may have been some tampering in those states. And now you're going to see an open movement now to challenge the results in those states. And I thought we should bring that out before we close the show today. I'm sorry for not mentioning
that. Yes, sir. Well, thank you for that information. Until then, the president-elect is Mr. Donald Trump, and President Senator Clinton is contesting the election.
Contest or no contest, as a brother who studied this system, I personally believe that the only way President-elect Trump is going to be removed, I don't care what the contest suggests, is through bloodshed. It'll take a coup to get him out of there.
Yes,
and we better believe
that.
Well,
let's pray that doesn't happen. Let's pray that the country remains peaceful, and let's pray that the country remain intact.
I don't believe Donald Trump will ever give up that presidency without a fight. It won't happen.
Yes, sir. I think so, too. And I'm praying for peace in this country. I know I right now I don't have any alternative to it. And I wish we would.
I understand, and we all are. But I don't believe, naively for one moment, that the forces that put Mr. Trump in power is going to hand it over any more than the Supreme Court handed the election to Al Gore. I don't believe
well,
it.
I have to agree with you, and we're getting on territory that I don't really want to go into. But
I understand.
I support whatever the Constitution says in the United States, and this will all be decided. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. We wish the best to Senator Clinton. We wish the best to the president-elect, as he is now president-elect. And God knows
no doubt.
I think we need to pray. And tomorrow I invite all of you to come to listen in for our lecture, which is going to be around 4 o'clock. I hope you will be joining us, Brother Imam, with some words. And then we are going some other guests, and then I will give the main address from the president, from the age of Obama to the age of Trump, what African Americans must do. And that will be the nature of our discussion. We will follow it up. First Sunday, we will not be in town. We'll have a series of guest speakers. I will be in Chicago with Woody Mamoretti Muhammad II. The mosque cares, where we will have a dialogue between the Jews and Muslims from the foundation, from ethnic understanding. And it's a panel we were able to put together. So we're looking forward for that. We thank you so much for listening. May God bless you all, and we'll see you tomorrow on Religion Means Alive. Peace be on our noble, honorable listening audience. Thank you.